If we are not watching and seeking the Lord's help in prayer, we will often find ourselves not even noticing temptation when it comes. When our spiritual eyes are shut or when our spiritual eyes are sleepy, we can fall all the more easily into sin.
With my whole heart, I will be committed. With all I am, I will be committed to your
Jesus has commanded the church to go into all the world, preach the good news, and make disciples. Well, many have preached the gospel effectively in many areas. But the place where we seem to lack is discipleship training. You see, becoming a Christian is bowing one's head and asking Jesus to save you from the eternal consequences of sin. But becoming a disciple is bowing one's life to the lordship of Christ and being a servant. And today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will explain why discipleship training is equally as important as evangelism. As we continue our studies in 1 Corinthians 16, we'll be looking further at verses 13 through 14, and today we'll consider the heart of discipleship, which means we become a student of the Word. And now here's Lance with the details on that.
I think if our church is going to grow and mature in the area of discipleship, we have got to grow in greater commitment to being equipped as disciples. And today we see the Bible teaching churches, the forums of the Bible teaching churches, they have changed dramatically over the last 10 years. The quest to be equipped, the desire to get more, those settings, the attendance is down significantly. And I believe, again, a lot of that is because people are feeling that maybe the turnoff from those that they're trying to disciple, or the inadequacy or whatnot, it's kind of stopping them in their tracks. So, you know, I don't want to get equipped. I don't. But what happens when you expose yourself to some of these classes that maybe we have, or Bible school settings that we have, or missions endeavors that we have, where you're getting further equipped? Man, you're getting the tools. You're getting the resources. You're getting inspired. You're sitting around with other people that are actually going to share their faith. You're talking to people that are actually, you know, having dialogue. They're, you know, basically discipling people. And man, that's infectious. That pumps you up, man. That builds a boldness within you. That's what I like about the Wednesday nights here. That is a group that comes out and says, we want more. The men's Bible studies, we want more. The women's Bible studies, I don't go to those, but it's a bunch of you girls that say, we want more. The CM7 groups for the men and the small groups for the women. We want more. We want to be equipped. Well, Paul was the kind of person that said, listen, this isn't going to be just some passing by, high by, you know, kind of relationship. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get to know you. I'm going to look into your eyes and I'm going to love you enough to pass on these great truths, these great details in regards to our faith. We all have friendships with Christians. Do you get past the surface with these people? Do you talk about your faith? Are you sharing things that you just learned that week? Hey, I was just in this scripture and I just, you know, got this incredible insight from God, and I want to share this with you. Do you have people in your life that will do that with you? Or do you just casually talk nice? You don't talk bad. You don't cuss with those people because they're Christians. You don't talk about bad things with them because they're Christians. Man, discipleship. Paul says, I want to be diligent. Also, the Lord's worker must be okay with opposition. Verses 8 and 9. Paul was okay with hanging out in Ephesus. Fact is, he said there was an effectual door that opened up for him there. We looked at that effectual door that was opened up for Paul the Apostle, and it was nothing more than outright opposition. But he knew what an open door was, and he knew what it demanded of him. The adversaries were not a reason for him to quit, but a reason for him to stay. Then lastly, as Paul closes out this letter, the Lord's worker must be relational. In these closing verses, Paul not only acknowledges his dependence on the Lord, but also the need to depend on other Christians. Paul never saw himself as an island. He was a team player with a very strong team spirit. He recognized his team. He mentions by name Timothy, He does the work of the Lord as I do in verse 10. Then Apollos and Stephanus and Fortunus and Fortunatus there in verse 15. And Atticus and Aquila and Priscilla and all these people, he recognized his team. Paul loved his team. When he talks about these people, you can see he loved them. In verse 11, talking about Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise him. Embrace him," is the idea. In verse 24, Paul would say, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Paul also depended upon his team. Talking about Timothy again, he says, "Get him to me as well. I'm waiting for him." Then there was Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, it talks about Apollos being an eloquent man, a man that was mighty in scriptures. That means he was versed in the Word of God. He had deep comprehension. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, which means that he had allowed men to educate him in the Word of God. And he was fervent, or boiling in his spirit. He was on fire for the Lord. It speaks of having a soul that is fired with enthusiasm for the things of God. Apollos. Paul, though, was not threatened by Apollos. Paul, again, was a team player. He was a relational man. He was not threatened by this man that was so eloquent or mighty in the scriptures or instructed in the way of the Lord or all fired up for the Lord. He wasn't threatened by him. He was okay with Apollos. His desire in verse 12 was to send Apollos to Corinth to hang out with Timothy and Erastus and the rest of the leaders there. "Man, we think you're a good fit. We would love to see you there." He was okay with the success of others. Paul had a passion to see others used in the Lord's work. Paul wanted to enlist Apollos to the work of the Lord. Paul saw him and says, "Man, God wants to use you. I love being around people like that. I love being around people that when I'm co-laboring with them, they trust me, they embrace me, they're excited about the success of Calvary Chapel La Habra. They're excited about our missions endeavors. And I equally like being around people that appreciate my extension of that as well. I love to get people thinking about their potential in the Lord. I love to get people involved in the work of the Lord. I love to see people experience what I'm experiencing." And it doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. It can be whatever your God-given gift and calling might be. But do it. Be faithful with it. That's what's in my heart. My heart is, don't just let the enemy shelf you. Don't sit back month after month, week after week, and be passionate about all these other things that really have no eternal value at all. Man, be passionate about the Lord. Paul was that way when it came to looking at others that do the work of the Lord. And Paul was okay with the Spirit's leading of Apollos as well. That's very important when it comes to being a team player in the work of the Lord. He says, "Man, I'd love to see Apollos go to Corinth. I really wanted him to go there." But, he was not, quite unwilling at that particular time. And Paul was okay with that. A relational, team-minded person is always looking to recruit, to build relationships in the Lord and in His work. And I pray that you have that going on in your life. In verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Now remember again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the founding pastor Paul is closing a letter that he is writing to a church that he started 5 years ago. Now we've been in this particular letter for almost 6 months. So we can't maybe remember all of those fine details that Paul, wrote in the beginning of his letter. But right about now, you might say that if someone was reading this letter, they might be at the 15-minute mark. So you've been reading this letter, you've been hearing this letter, and now we're coming to that point in the letter where he's just giving the closing remarks. And yes, he's absolutely talking about how you will practically apply these truths now that I've shared. Yes, he is absolutely talking about relational issues in the body of Christ. But now these are his final closing commands, his final closing challenges. And he basically starts by saying, watch. And in the Greek, that means be awake, be vigilant, be alert, or be alive to the things of God. This term is used some 22 times in the New Testament in reference to Christians being spiritually awake or spiritually alert, as opposed to being spiritually apathetic or spiritually listless or spiritually just uncaring. As noted through our studies, the Corinthians were regressing into a spiritual and moral stupor, even a physical stupor, which we saw in chapter 11 as they just gave themselves over and over to strong wine and was even becoming drunk in and around the communion setting. Paul felt the need to remind them to be awake, to be attentive to spiritual things. Remember again, as we look back, let me just recap some of his concerns with this church in chapter 1. They had substituted human wisdom for God's word. There were many divisions that had crept up in the church in chapter 1 as well. You move into chapter 5, they had become immoral. There was in chapter 6 an epidemic of lawsuits within the church. In chapter 7, they were all confused and perverted many ideas about marriage and divorce and celibacy. In chapter 10, we saw that they were self-indulgent. They were inconsiderate towards the welfare of others. In chapter 12, they misunderstood and misused their spiritual gifts. And then chapter 13, of course, there was a problem with love. They had become unloving. And so on and on the problems would go. But Paul would say, stop all of that and wake up. In the New Testament, we are told of at least five important things that we are to watch out for or be on alert against. Number one, be on alert against Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, being firm in your faith. And I think sometimes we forget that there is an enemy that opposes us. He's our adversary who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking what marriage he might devour, what family he might devour, what teenager he might devour, what believer he might devour. Satan absolutely hates you. He absolutely hates me. He absolutely hates God's people. And he is never going to stop opposing. Never is he going to end his attack against the body of Christ. But could it be that even the church in Corinth had just kind of grown so casual in their spirituality that Satan was just nothing they thought much about? Secondly, the Bible tells us that we must be on the alert for temptation. In Mark chapter 14, verse 38, Jesus had said to his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. If we are not watching and seeking the Lord's help in prayer, we will often find ourselves not even noticing temptation when it comes. When our spiritual eyes are shut or when our spiritual eyes are sleepy, we can fall all the more easily into sin. Paul would say in Ephesians 6, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times, even in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. So be on the alert for temptation. We must also watch, thirdly, for spiritual apathy. This was the problem again with the church in Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus was taking inventory of the churches, and he basically said of them, you guys think that you have all of this spiritual life because, you've got a great name in town. People are running around and basically saying, look at all the activities of Sardis. Man, look at all the people that are going to that church over there at Sardis. The chariots are lining the streets around the church. There must be something happening around there, you see. But Jesus says, you know what? It's not the way I see it. These guys were just about dead to the things of the Lord, but they didn't realize it. They didn't realize it. Jesus told them, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in my sight. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep that, and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know of what hour I will come upon you. Again, many scholars take these seven messages to the church, and they connect those messages of each church to different periods of church history. And many scholars believe that the church of Sardis best pictures the era of church history that we live in right now. And there is an apathy that is second to none settling in the body of Christ. You know that that is true because from time to time there are recognizable seasons where we wake up. 9/11, what was going on in this church? It was packed. People were talking. They were, you know, alert. Everybody wanted to know what's going on. I go back even to the Persian Gulf War when I was attending another Calvary Chapel, and it was packed at that particular time. On and on, we can look in our history and we can say, in our recent history, and say, yes, indeed, the church must be asleep, because when something of significance takes place, there's this awakening. We could be that church in Sardis. We think that we're really alive to the things of God because we see our parking lots full. We see the activity list full. We see all of our retreats full. We see, you know, all of the outward things that might demonstrate life. But inwardly, let's look at the hearts of the people. If Jesus were to look at your heart right now, and he were to say, now this is the quality of the church, what would that be? Your time with him, your availability to him. What would that be? Spiritual apathy is something we must be on alert against. We must also be on alert for false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there will also be false teachers among you, Peter says, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that because some have become dissatisfied with the truth, they will turn aside to the myths of false teachers. What does that mean, to become dissatisfied with the truth? Well, for some people, they're not interested. They lose interest in truth. It could be that you just, for some of you today, to kind of bring this down to home and to even warn against the danger of false teaching creeping into your life. Listen, you've got to be able to identify the lie. The best way to identify the lie is not to study the lie, but to study the truth. Study the real thing, and then you know the counterfeit, you see. But are you the kind of person that really, you know, craves the Word of God? And I'm not saying, do you have a desire to read? Do you crave the living, powerful Word of God? Do you crave it? Are you the kind of person that, again, walks into a Bible study like this and says, I can't wait, we're going to finish up chapter 16. Oh, he's not going to finish it. Man, I wish you would have finished that. You got the notes out on the back of your bulletin. Do you bring a pen? Is there a hunger there? We talked about the opportunities that we have to be equipped to disciple people. This is an incredible Bible study where you are being equipped. Right now, you have been given, I would say, at least 40 verses. By the time you leave here, you will have 100 verses given out to you, connected to themes. Verses that I have spent hours studying myself, writing them down and putting them into a form where you can go, you know what? I understand this. This is going to help me. This is going to guide me. Do you care? Are you a student of the Word? Now, I remember being challenged like this first by Pastor Raul Reese when he came out and just, boom, hit me between the eyes, and I'm sitting there, I don't even have a Bible. If you're going to come to Calvary Chapel, he says, you need to bring a Bible. I'm like, I grabbed one of those church hymnals and put it in my lap, I think. Man, there's nothing more worse than, you know, some guy like me right now standing up front of a group like this and expecting you to have a Bible and a Bible study. God forbid. And then to think that you might even track and go, ooh, that was a good verse. I think I'll write that down. And to think that you might even go, hey, he's going to go from where he's at tonight to the next verse Wednesday night. I might not be able to watch my favorite program, or I might not be able to work into the evening because I'm a workaholic or whatever your deal might be. But I can actually come and get more. You mean I can mature to that place? I remember Raul, you know, challenging the church that way. And I think it's time. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. Come and find me afterwards. I'll give you a Bible. If you have a hard time studying and, man, I don't even know what to write down, sit down and talk with me after this. After the second study. I got another one to teach. But I'd love to sit down with you and just explain. This is what I do. When I go to visit, you know, places and I'm going to sit down in conferences and stuff, I don't just, hey, I'm a teacher. I don't need any more. Man, I've got 5 or 6 journals that I carry that are all, this is pastoral conference journal, this is the missions conference journal, this is my devotional journal, and I've got this, and I'm always writing these things down. Why? Because I have a horrible memory. And these become my tools. I go back to these and I use these. We are spending an hour together. This is quality time where you're being discipled in the Word of God. And it equips you to know the truth, to where when the false teaching or the false teachers come your way, you go, you know what? That is a lie. That is a counterfeit. That is not true. Paul says again there in 2 Timothy 4, because some had become dissatisfied with the truth, they begin to turn aside and reach for myths. Don't become dissatisfied. Be disciplined as a student of God's Word. Fifthly, we must be on alert in regards to the Lord's return. The two great motives that we have for living faithfully for Jesus Christ are remembering what He did for us on the cross, and secondly, looking for His coming back. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, it says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming back. And then Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Therefore, what sort of people ought you to be? But in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. Well, we got all of that out of the word watch. Stand fast in the faith is what Paul says next. With time, it was more than obvious that the Corinthians were not taking a firm stand on a whole lot that related to their faith. We know in verse 1 of chapter 15, Paul says, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. They were saved. They had walked through that threshold of faith, but not moved much beyond that point. Again, when you come to chapter 3, Paul would say, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. You know, the Lord allowed Paul to see these people and to lead them to the saving faith of Christ and to get to know them. The Lord allowed him to see them grow a little. I saw you guys. You were on the milk of God's word. You were saved and you were able to receive the milk. But he did not, in that year and a half period of time with them, see them mature to where they would be eating on the meat of God's word. They were immature because they refused to give up their worldly ways and their carnal desires. And they became what James calls forgetful hearers of the word in James 1, verse 25. A person who does not use information will lose it. We've talked about that in the past. We see this with unused languages. Nothing causes us to ignore God's truth more than not living it out. But they were babes. 5 years later, they still needed to be fed milk. They were not digesting solid food. The solid food speaks again of going deeper into the Word. You need more than what you've been given. You're growing. You're demanding more. It's more than craving. It's actually getting more, receiving more, seeking more, discovering more, understanding more, comprehending more. That was their problem. They had a problem with growing spiritually.
Well, there's still much more to learn in our studies in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as we're drawing application in verses 13 through 14. We hope that you've enjoyed this look today, and we hope you'll make it a point to join us for more commentary in this section of Scripture right here on Seeds of Commitment. But in the meantime, if you're not able to join us for that broadcast, if you'd like to receive a copy of this study in its entirety, well, mention tape number 4602-41. That's 4602-41. Now, to reach us by phone, the number is 714-441-2845. Again, that number to reach us at Seeds of Commitment is 714-441-2845. If you care to write to us, the address is Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Again, that's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Well, this program has been brought to you by Seeds of Commitment Media Ministry. To know more about us, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org or simply call us at 714-441-2845. Until our next broadcast with Lance Cook, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.